Well, I want to invite you this morning into a spin-off of Higher, Wider, Deeper. And I think you've already heard this a couple times, but I'll say it again. It was at our elders' retreat, and we had finished a time of prayer, actually during a time of prayer. One of the brothers spoke in a tongue, and the other brother interpreted. And what came out was higher, wider, deeper. That God was calling us into a move from where we were in our spiritual lives into something deeper, something wider, something higher. It was actually quite thrilling. We all really did sense His presence. It was uniquely done because there were two things happening at the same time. Not only was there this call, but during that time, one of the elders had brought along a bottle of anointing oil, frankincense and myrrh. And so one of the things that we'd been wanting was a sense of the fragrance of Christ, not only among us as a church, but also being the fragrance of Christ to the community around us. This beautiful aroma of the love of God, of the care of God, of the desire of God for all to enter into repentance and come to know His life, His abundant life. And so when we cracked that open and we just anointed ourselves, and what the fragrance was, it was just lingering. It didn't go away. We were there for quite some time, and we could still all smell this beautiful fragrance of Jesus. Now, folks, if we didn't crack open the bottle, if we didn't take the time to anoint, if we didn't take that time to seek His face, to look into the Scriptures, to understand that we are to be the fragrance of Christ or the fragrance of God to the people around us through Christ, then none of that would have taken place. There was this sense, this call, this desire to move towards fragrance. I have a good friend from Bible school, and he used to douse himself pretty good in a really nice fragrance. And I'll tell you, everywhere in the school where he was, you knew he had been there. Even if you walked in a few minutes later, oh, Jerry's been here. Because you could smell the fragrance. And that, I believe, is a great illustration of what God has in mind for us. But how do we do that? How do we demonstrate the fragrance? How do we let the fragrance fill the room? Let the fragrance fill the neighborhood? Let the fragrance fill the town? How do we do that? Well, folks, as you heard already, you can't do it in your own steam. You can't do it in your own power. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the divine presence of Christ into our being. And from there, He is the one who brings the fragrance. As I was preparing for this message, it came across my desk that there is a fast and prayer that starts today for 40 days. It just so happens that if you start today and go for 40 days, you end on Canada Day. And so there was this great desire among the pastoral leadership of the article that I was reading to launch into a time of fasting and prayer. And so I thought, hey, I sense the Spirit of God going, come along. Come along for the journey. And I think you've all heard of it. If you haven't, there's information. Of course, we can give that to you. But we can provide for you all kinds of helpful moments to ponder things, thoughts from Scripture, times of prayer. And we're going to use our online format. We're going to use our private Facebook page called Praise and Prayer. And each morning, myself or Pastor Ryan, maybe a couple of others, will lead in a short devotional and a prayer for that day as we prepare ourselves for the fast and prayer that's going to take place. And we're going to do that for 40 days. Now, the reason why we're doing that is because we believe that God is up to something. That this whole COVID-19 season just didn't happen out of the blue and God was surprised by it. He's not surprised by it. In fact, I believe from Scripture that he is going to use this, as evil as it is, to bring good. He's going to do it. And it's going to be surprising to most of us, probably all of us, what he is going to bring about. And in order to prepare ourselves for that, this is the call to fast and to pray, to stand in his presence. Actually, uniquely, because of the fragrance of Christ desire that was happening within my heart, according to the passage of Scripture that comes from, if you read just a little further, it says we have this because we stand in his presence. And that happens to be the theme of this fast. So, of course, when I read that, I was like, oh, this is God speaking. Hello? Yeah. And so this is why I believe for myself, and I would encourage as many of us as we can. You can register online. The information is in the bulletin. The e-bulletin comes out. If you don't have that, if you can't get access to that, just call the church, and we'll give you directions to their website. And you can sign in. You can do a meal. You can do half a day. You can do whole day. You can do the whole fast. You can do part of the fast. It's up to you and the Holy Spirit. But I believe it's important. Because I believe the Lord wants to take you from where you're at today deeper into his presence. Does that not sound inviting? As I prepared for this as well, the Holy Spirit brought to mind a memory that came to the front of my mind. I had forgotten about it, really. I haven't really talked about it to anybody for a long time. My uncle, Neil Foster, used to lead revival camps at Camp Nakaman every summer. And sometimes our family would go, sometimes it wouldn't. But I remember specifically a time when we went, and the preacher, he repeated this phrase, I don't know, a whole bunch of times, enough that I caught it. So, because usually I'm pretty distracted by everything going on around me. Oh, look at me, you know. But he said it many, many times over and over again. And by the end of his message, it was like it was burning inside my chest. And this is the phrase. In your Christian experience with God, there is always more. There is always more. Say that with me. There is always more. And he said that over and over. He would go to the scripture, he'd do a little teaching, and then he'd come back and say, there is always more. And something happened, a switch turned on inside of me. I mean, I'd grown up in a Christian home. I'd gone to Sunday school, I'd been going to youth group. I did all the stuff you're supposed to do as a Christian kid. And I did a whole bunch of the stuff that I didn't want to admit to at the same time. And then it was like at that moment, I suddenly realized that all the stuff I didn't really want to admit to was a problem. Not just something I didn't want to admit to. The thoughts running around inside my head, the revenge that was in there, the dirty little secrets about what I was looking at, what I was seeking to fulfill my lusts. All of those things were not just something I was ashamed of, they were a problem that needed to be dealt with. And really, I think it was like that moment I suddenly realized that God was calling me into a deeper relationship with him because there was always more to him. You can never plumb the depths of God. There's always more. And so I began to realize that it was in the seeking of this more. It was like a light went off inside my head. That it was in the seeking of this more to God that I could deal with the stuff that I wasn't proud of, that I didn't want to admit. And so when the altar call came at the camp, you know, those big revival camps, I don't know if you've ever been to one before, but you know, there's always this, come forward, and everybody kind of, and moves to the front. Well, I was a part of it. And so I went to the front, and it was there that I believe I maybe entered into the very first, what the Alliance terminology would be, a crisis moment. I knew my faith was shallow. And that most of it probably was on the shirt tails of my parents' faith. And so something clicked. Something changed. I believe at that moment, and I look back and I can describe it better now, I believe at that moment the Holy Spirit was giving me a sense of holy dissatisfaction with my current experience of God. Not holy as in H-W-O-L-L-Y, but holy as in H-O-L-Y. Holy dissatisfaction. Something more. Something more. Something deeper. Something came to me that was weary of my lack. And it encouraged me. It brought a desire from within. Maybe you could say a hunger and a thirst for more. To search for Jesus like I'd never searched for him. To dive deeper into the word like I'd never dove before. To memorize the scripture because in the scripture is life. In the stories of Jesus and hearing him say there is abundant life available, I started wondering, I don't think I know what this abundant life is. I've heard of it. I knew about it. But had I actually experienced it. And so in the words of A.W. Tozer and of A.B. Simpson, I had a crisis moment that led to a process. A crisis moment in the Holy Spirit that led to a process of desiring more. You know, at around that same time, just in my normal quiet time, I had come across a passage that I had prayed to God. And I believe it was this that I had prayed, this that had encouraged me, that when finally I heard the preaching, it actually came together. And this is what it was. It comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4. And it may not mean much to you, but it sure meant a lot to me at that moment. This was a statement about Peter and John, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, the apostles. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Isn't that good? Just regular folks, fishermen, political dudes, all kinds of people in that 12. You could call them a motley crew if you wanted to. But when Jesus, by the Spirit, had filled his disciples, it became the knowledge of those in religious leadership who had persecuted Jesus so much and hated him and despised him to the point where they wanted to kill him and actually led him to the cross. It was those same people that took note that Peter and John, though ordinary and unschooled, had been with Jesus. And it was that fire that was burning in my chest when I heard the words, "There's always more." This was an open door that God had called me into. He had said through his word that ordinary people can know Jesus, can spend time with Jesus. The problem was in my, you know, simple mind was, well, Jesus is gone, so how do I do this? Well, Jesus was pretty clear that he had to go. And the reason why he had to go, was according to him, was so that he could send another just like himself. And he gave the name of this one in the Greek. It's called the Parakletos. It really means this. He is the counselor, the helper. He is the advocate, the strengthener. He is the standby of the Spirit, the presence of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 14 of John, which is a great reading on the Spirit of God, so is chapter 16. But chapter 14 says that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, in my stead, as my representative, will act on my behalf, Jesus said. So I too and you too can hang out with Jesus and have him transform your lives to the point where people say, yeah, he's ordinary, unschooled. but he's been with Jesus. Something's up. Something's going on. And that's what Pentecost is all about. It's the filling, the infilling, the presence of divine life within us. He goes on in chapter 16 of John. He says, the Spirit of truth will come. He will guide you into the Scripture. He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. It's like spending time with Jesus. That's what it is. What belongs to me can, what belongs to Jesus can belong to me. This story was another one that came to mind. It's of Jesus, and he's at a Jewish feast, and he's participating. And at the end of this feast, somehow he grabs the microphone. I'd love to have been to see how this happens. On the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stands up and in a loud voice, because they didn't have microphones, just in case you didn't know, the loud voice, he says, is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. What? Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And then John has to help everybody in the audience and those who are reading. He writes in a little commentary. By this he meant the Spirit of God, whom those who believed in him would later receive, Pentecost. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And that glorification, of course, was his resurrection, his death and resurrection. So Jesus is saying, come to me if you're thirsty. Are you thirsty? You know, that's a good question. Can you make someone thirsty? What do you think? Can you make someone thirsty? Well, I suppose if you gave them enough salt or withheld water long enough, you could make somebody thirsty. But Jesus is obviously referring to something other than physical thirst, because I can't go to him and drink physically. I can't do it. That's why John had to put a bracket there and say, oh, he's talking about the Spirit. And it's not uncommon in the Spirit, in the Scriptures, for the Holy Spirit to be compared to water. How important is water? How important is it? It's all important. It is life. It's the produce of life. If there's no water, there's no life. And so Jesus is basically saying, if you want life, come to me, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Now, this whole theme of water is very important. Not only is it life, but it is refreshing. Who needs a little refreshment now and then, hey? Yesterday, I was subject to a very difficult time out having fun. My side-by-side broke down at the bottom of a very, very long and very steep hill. It just died. I thought we'd brought in enough water. But by the end of that day, I could have drunk from a fire hose. I was so thirsty. And I got home and I just couldn't stop drinking because I needed to be refreshed. Water quenches thirst. It allows us to feel satisfied. The Holy Spirit wants to allow us to feel a sense of satisfaction. Much to Mitch Jagger's consternation, you can find satisfaction in Jesus. Well, again, higher, wider, deep. Pastor Ryan did a great job of opening this series with the woman at the well, right? She came, they had a conversation, it was all about worship. Higher, it was about going higher, mostly. I mean, he talked about wider and he talked about deeper as well. But the reason why the woman was there, at the time that she was there, it's recorded, in the middle of the day, which is when? The hottest part of the day. Nobody goes to the well to get water at the hottest part of the day unless something's going on. And this woman went to get water at the hottest part of the day rather than in the morning when all the other women would have been there to draw their water. She obviously didn't want to be around them. Why? Well, we find out in the story, as Pastor Ryan said, she'd had 5 husbands, and the one she was living with now was not her husband. You know why she did that? She took the time to go at the hottest part of the day because she didn't want to see the wagging fingers and the clicking tongues. She just wouldn't have to deal with any of that. She already felt bad enough. And then Jesus gets into a conversation with her about water. Now, can you imagine? Here she is, drawing water at the hottest part of the day. And then he offers her water where she will never thirst again. What did she say? Give it to me now. Before I get out of here, I want that. Why? What a hassle drawing water is. If it's your own power, your own strength, your own well, you got to do it in the heat of the day because you're ashamed of your life. When he said, I'll give you water that'll, you'll never have to thirst again, whoo, you sold me. I'll take it. But even more than that, he said to her, it will become for her a well that rises up to eternal life. Abundant life. Abundant life. You see, at the feast, that's what he told everybody. If you drink the water I have, it will become for you a river in your belly from a spring that will flow outward. This water is for you. The kind of water he is offering is the kind of water that Jesus was talking about when he said, I've come to give you life. And that more abundantly. Actually, the word there is super abundantly. Like drinking from a fire hose, abundantly. All right? Now, our job is to come and drink. That's what Jesus said. You come and you drink. You're thirsty, you come. Now, what makes us thirsty? Well, there's a lot of things. Let me move to the Old Testament. If you brought your Bibles, I'd invite you to open them up to Ezekiel chapter 47. I'll give you a minute because that's a hard one to find. Ezekiel, Old Testament. If you're not sure where, look in the table of contents. And 47. Ezekiel 47. Now, Ezekiel was an Old Testament prophet that God gave some pretty bizarre prophecies to. Very interesting guy who did some very interesting things because he was instructed to do so by the Lord. But this is a vision that he has that I think really breaks it down for us so it's bite-sized, so it's manageable, it's doable from our perspective. And I think also from God's perspective as well. You've heard me say the expression drinking from a fire hose a couple times this morning. You actually can't drink from a fire hose. It's too powerful. You can't get in there, not without ripping your skin off your face. So how do we get at this water? So the prophet in verse 1, like I'll give you a little bit of setup and we'll start reading at verse 6. So the prophet has a vision of a man who guides him to a river. And that river, it says, flows out of the temple in Jerusalem. Now this is a sign of God, right? So the temple, the throne that's there, the temple, it's a sign of God's presence. So there's a river that's flowing from the sign of God's presence, from the pinnacle of Jerusalem. And he was led along the banks of this river, and it says very clearly, about every 1,500 feet, this man encouraged the prophet to cross. Cross here. And so the first time he crossed, it was up to his ankles. No problem. And then they went another 1,500 feet, And the man said, now cross again. Only this time, it was a little more difficult because the water went from his ankles to his knees. And you know what that's like. There's pressure. But he made it across. And then 1,500 feet later, the man said, let's cross again. Only this time it was up to his waist. And the fourth and final time he was asked to cross the river, he couldn't do it. He couldn't walk across. You could only do it by swimming. That's the only way you could cross. Now, there's something very beautiful about this, because there is this wonderful description of the grace of God when it comes to the work of the Spirit, the river. Thankfully, he doesn't plunge us into the deep end and now says, okay, swim. He starts with where we're at and leads us by increasing measures, or as the New Testament says, by glory to glory, increasing measures to more and more of the Spirit's work. Now, in verse 6, we are told more about this river. We're given some very clear sort of ideas of what happens when this river comes along. He said to me, this is what he says in verse 6, he asked me, have you been watching, son of man? Isn't that an interesting question? Have you been taking notice at, you know, how this is taking place? It comes from the throne, it comes from the temple, goes down, it starts a little there, goes a little there, there, and now you're swimming. Have you been watching? Have you been noticing? Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing both sides of the river. I love this because I'll tell you, in the life of the Spirit, there are plenty of surprises. There's plenty of times that are delightfully surprising. And it looks like, according to this, there's this beautiful sense of wealth, of trees lining the bank of the river. All right, well, let's keep going. Then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert to the valley of the Dead Sea, or also known as the Sea of Stagnant Waters. Now, this is important for us to understand, that oftentimes the Spirit leads us into the wilderness. And guess what is not in the wilderness? Water. He leads us into the desert. He led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And then it says in Luke, it led him back to the town for ministry. So this was all of the Spirit's leading. The wilderness is an important place. Difficult times, and we'll get into this in just a minute. Difficult times are what create thirsty hearts. Thirsty hearts. All right. The waters of the stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. Something transformative happens to stagnant, useless water. Something happens. There's a transformation. Verse 9. And there'll be swarms of living things wherever that water of the river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, the place they're not supposed to be. They will be along the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever the water flows. Life will flourish wherever the water flows. Now, it talks about a whole bunch of fishermen coming to get the fish. And then verse 12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. So he's now talking about these trees. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. And there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food, and the leaves will be for healing. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, what a description of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just take a couple notes here. I mentioned to you this idea that when Jesus says, are you thirsty? What he's talking about is life coming at you right now, and it's almost unbearable or unmanageable, or you don't know where to go next, or how do I get through this, or the season is so difficult that you can hardly bear up under it. This is what it's talking about, this desert, this wilderness where the water goes through this. The water leads us through the difficult, harsh, and it's unrelenting, it's unproductive. It's a time and a place where we long for something more. We long for something different. We long for mercy. We long for grace. We long for forgiveness or salvation. We long for it to stop. And it's at that place that God wants us to come to Him for a drink. Now look at in Psalm 42. Now I'm just going to go here for a second because it uses great terms. In Psalm 42, in verse 7, it says, "Deep calls out to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." So the writer here is saying that there's something deep inside of us humans that is calling out to the deep that God provides. And the word deep there is the same word that they use in Hebrew for the depths of the ocean. So we're talking, you know, really, really deep. Some parts they still haven't quite fathomed. So these breakers are sweeping over us, these waves of situation, waves of problems, waves of difficulty, wave after wave. If you've ever been to the ocean, it just never stops waving at you. It is here that the psalmist writes, "My soul in the deepest part needs something from the deepest part of God." That's thirst. That's thirst. This is where it comes from. Deep calls out to deep. Deep. I ran across when one of the articles I was reading, this writing by a couple of fellows named James Smith and Robert Lee. And they kind of unpack this idea of deep calls to deep. This is what they wrote. "The deep of our need calls to the deep of God's fullness." I love that. The deep of God's fullness calls to the deep of our need. So it's like this wonderful transaction that takes place. My deep need can only be found in the deep part of God. And the deep part of God is calling out to the deep part of me to come. The deep mercy of God needs to come to our emptiness and pour itself in. Nothing can fully meet the depth of our need but the depth of the Almighty's fullness. Beautiful. Whatever it is you're facing in your life right now, call out to Him. From the deepest part of your soul, call out to Him. If you are thirsty, Jesus said, come and drink, and water that will flow from your bellies will be like a river, streams, springs leading to rivers of living water. Verse 9, I love this too because I'm a lover of nature shows. So he says here, "There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, a place where they're not supposed to be, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever the water flows." The part of the stagnant part of our lives, because the Dead Sea is stagnant. I've been in it. There's so much minerals in it, fish can't live, and you can actually float on the top of it. A big guy like me, I may be sunk that deep because there's so much in it. Salt, minerals, you can't sink in it. But here it says that fish will thrive. Now, when I read that, I thought, oh, you know, one of the shows that I watched was a show on the Barrier Reef. Have you ever seen any of those nature shows that look under the water to see all the fish? Well, this is what happened. They have discovered, and this is only how much they've been able to count so far, that there are 1,500 different species of tropical fish. That does not include the subspecies. 1,500. In this little tiny stretch of ocean water called the Barrier Reef, there are 1,500 different species of fish. So amazing. I also read in another book, or I read in a book recently, that off the coast of Peru, about 700 billion sardines are harvested every year. 700 billion sardines. Who eats that? Who eats all those sardines? Do you? Off the coast of Peru. That's a small sliver of ocean front where they harvest that many sardines every year. That's just one place. The word in Hebrew where it talks about swarms of living things, that's what it's talking about. That there is so much life. It's teeming with life. It's saturated with life. Its life-giving power is so deep, so rich, so high, so wide that even the Dead Sea can have swarms of fish. The deadest part of you can come to life. Hallelujah. Because it says it transformed tepid water, terrible water, dead water into living water. This is the call to the deep. And God wants us to come deeper. Why? He then takes a notice of all the fruit trees, the provision of God, the promise of fruit, the promise of healing, the promise of abundance in life. There wasn't just a fruit tree. There were fruit trees all along the riverbank. And these trees never, ever withered. There was no fall. It was always fruit-producing season. This is the Holy Spirit's work. He is constantly wanting us to produce fruit. In your journey toward Jesus, to meet with Him, take your time. Take your time. You know what they say, if you've been found either on the ocean or in the desert, don't drink 2 gallons of water right away. It'll kill you. You take little bits. You take a small amount. And then you increase little by little. It's at your ankles. It's at your knees. It's at your waist. And pretty soon you're swimming. One of my professors from school took me aside one day. He said, "Do you know what you need, Kevin?" Of course, I really respected him. He's an excellent communicator and a deep lover of God. He said, "What you need is you need to go away for 3 days of absolute silence and solitude and get close to Jesus." That freaked me out. I wasn't ready. A few years later, I was ready. And I have done this frequently in my life. I've gone away for a couple days in solitude and in silence, and just sought the Father, sought the Spirit, sought the Son. And He has met me in most amazing ways. The depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, according to Romans 11:33, is unsearchable. Ye will never run dry. You can keep going back and keep going back and keep going back and keep going back until the day you don't breathe anymore. And you will never plummet the depths of God for you. Why? Because there's always more. Say that with me again. There's always more. Jesus said it so wonderfully in Luke 11. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. He said, even if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? It's an asking. It's a thirsting. It's a seeking for the deeper things of God. Go for it. Go for it. Go for it. There's always more. Father in heaven, thank you for this challenge from your word to go deeper.